For our sermon text reading, we are continuing through the book of Galatians. We are in chapter 4, verses 21 through 31. The Apostle Paul tells us, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. And she is our mother. For it is written, 'Rejoice, O barren, who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate will be more than those, than the one who has a husband.' Now, you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? 'Cast out the slave woman and her son, and the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman.' So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman." This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Sometimes the hardest thing that we can do is listen, right? I mean, every wife says, "Right, yeah." And all parents say, "Correct." But listening is tricky business. And maybe it's because it's a passive activity. Maybe it's because we want our voice to be heard rather than someone else's. Whatever the reason, we find it hard many times just to listen to others. And lack of communication is many times the result of relationship conflicts in work and in the home. And if lack of listening is an issue for our human relationships, imagine then the problems that arise when we fail to listen to the voice of God. The Lord in his wisdom has given us his written word. And it communicates to us all we need to know for life and godliness. Freedom from enslavement of sin and from condemnation of the law only comes to those who listen and hear and believe the voice of God in his word. Now, the problem in Galatia was that the Christians there were not listening to God's word. Instead, they were listening to the voice of others who were leading them astray. And how appropriate it is then that we look at Paul's admonishment and exhortations here at the end of Galatians 4, because the voice of false gospels seems to be amplified more and more each day as they attempt to drown out the pure word of God. We, like Galatians, we need to be careful to listen to the one voice of God that communicates his gospel to us. And he's made it so simple to listen, because he literally wrote down what he wants us to hear. He doesn't communicate to us in dreams or visions or shared experiences or feelings. He communicates to us through a simple book. And all we do is read and pray for understanding and listen. Paul starts here with a question. And through this question, he's calling the Galatians back to the word of God. And he says here in verse 21, "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Are you even listening to what the law is telling you? Are you listening to God's word? Because if you were, you would hear this law is not calling you, to try to fulfill it through your self-effort, as these Judaizers are telling you, but it's driving you to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Paul makes these verses the apex of his scriptural argument. He's going to take us back to the Old Testament to persuade his readers to take time to stop and listen to the Word of God, particularly listen to what the law is telling you. And the first thing that he wants us to hear is this, is that the law is telling us, the voice of God through his Word is telling us, rely on the divine initiative of his grace rather than your own initiative when it comes to salvation. You see, Paul, he uses a familiar historic narrative from the Old Testament here. It is a story that comes from the book of Genesis. It is a story that the Judaizers in Galatia would have been very familiar with. And that's rather ironic, because they would use this story, the Jewish legalists, to teach that only through strict law observance could one be a true member of God's covenant people. And yet Paul goes on here to show that this story isn't a story about works at all. It's a story about grace. This is a tale of two sons and two mothers. Verse 22, he says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, the other by a free woman." And he's speaking, of course, of Ishmael and his mother Hagar, and Isaac and his mother Sarah. And Abraham was the father of both of them. And Hagar was a slave woman. She was the handmaid of Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. And if you recall the story when we were back in Genesis, Abraham, in a moment of weak faith, he decides to listen to his wife's counsel, and he takes Hagar as his concubine to try to fulfill God's promise through his own hands. And he fathers a son through Hagar, who is named Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of the promise. The son that was born to Abraham through Hagar, Paul says, was according to the flesh. That is to say, he was born not of faith, but in a failure of faith, because Abraham took matters into his own hands. So Ishmael is a son of self-effort. He was relying on his own initiative rather than God's. Now, the other son, though, was born of Sarah. God did bless eventually Abraham and Sarah. He fulfilled that promise and blessed him with a child in his own time, just as God had promised. And they were witnesses to God's miraculous power, as they were well beyond the years to bear children. And they give birth to Isaac, whose name, of course, means laughter or joyous laughing. And that son, Paul says here in verse 23, was born through promise. So you see the contrast there. Ishmael born according to the flesh, Isaac born through promise. Keep that in mind as we walk through this. That's important. So Isaac would be the child of faith. We have two different mothers, two different sons, and what they represent then is two fundamentally different approaches to salvation. Notice what Paul says in the first part of verse 24. He says, "Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women," and it's implied the sons as well, "are two covenants." By allegorical interpretation, Paul doesn't mean that we are to approach Scripture interpreting it from the position of moral allegory, as if we're trying to find some sort of moral object lesson in the biblical narrative. No, what he means is what we would call typological analogy. And that is to say that the narratives of the Old Testament are signs and shadows pointing to a greater fulfillment, that fulfillment being Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says this can be interpreted allegorically. And also, just as a side note, Paul can do this because he's an apostle. He has apostolic authority given to him through Christ. You and I need to be really careful about trying to allegorize the Bible. We should only do it when the Bible does it itself. We let the Bible interpret itself. But Hagar and Sarah, Paul says here, they represent these two antithetical approaches to salvation. So what are they? Well, Hagar, Paul says, represents Mount Sinai. That is to say, the law, because the law came down at Mount Sinai. And since the apex of Hebrew tradition in law-keeping was found in Jerusalem, and these Judaizers in Galatia probably came from Jerusalem, he says she also corresponds to present, that is to say, earthly Jerusalem, Jerusalem below, the actual physical city of Jerusalem. But Sarah, he says, corresponds to Jerusalem above. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the heavenly kingdom of God, the place where God promises to dwell with his people for all eternity. So one of these approaches to salvation then is heavenly. Its origin is divine, and the other is earthly. Its origin is human. And what is precisely in view here is the idea of the initiative. You see, in the heavenly, in the God's version of salvation, which is the only one that works, as we see in a moment, he takes the initiative. It is the work of his grace. He is the one that bows to save his people. In the Hagar approach, man takes the initiative. I will be a God to myself. I will make myself righteous. But it took the miraculous intervention of God to come into the life of Abraham and Sarah to show that this promise is all of grace. It's the only one that works. Look at the contrasting results Paul mentions. In the case of Hagar, when we look at the end of verse 25, Paul tells us that her children are born into slavery just like her. A slave woman could not legally give birth to a free child. Thus, all her children were also slaves. And so the idea is then when you and I try to take the initiative in saving ourselves from our own sin, we end up where we started. We're still slaves to that sin. We're still bound in chains under the condemnation of the law. But when we rely upon God's initiative in our salvation, what is the result? It is the exact opposite. It is freedom. True freedom comes only from relying on God's divine initiative rather than self-initiative. But if we fail to listen to the law, which was happening in Galatia, then we remain in slavery. And that sad situation is the reality for so many people today, because most people do one of two things. This is what they do when they try to take their own initiative in salvation. They either try to, through self-righteousness, be good, upright, moral people by keeping the law themselves, thinking that their righteousness is earning them God's favor. Or they try to get the same result by simply proclaiming liberty upon themselves. Well, it really doesn't matter. I can do what I want to do. I can ignore the holiness of God and the righteousness of his law. And both those things have the same effect. They are burying the guiltiness we have because of our sin. And so the end result is more slavery, more bondage. Because like Abraham's effort with Hagar, it's born according to the flesh, born according to human effort. It's trying to use the very thing that condemns you to free yourself from that condemnation. It just doesn't work. But when you rely on God's initiative of grace, as Paul says in verse 31, you become children of the free woman. Because it is God's sovereign grace that sets you free. You see, if grace is your mother, then God is your father. But if you listen to the law and make it your mother, then you remain in bondage. So Paul says, listen. Listen to what the law is telling you. It's not saying earn your righteousness. It's saying look to the cross. Look to Christ. Secondly, Paul says, when you listen to God's voice, when you listen to what he is saying through his word and through his law, it tells you to do this. It tells you to rejoice in the providential power of God. To further encourage the Galatians to look to the freedom of the gospel, Paul points to another Old Testament passage. He moves from the narrative of Hagar and Sarah, and he takes us to the words of Isaiah, particularly Isaiah 54:1. And he quotes those in verse 27 of Galatians 4. For it is written, rejoice, O barren who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Rejoicing is a means of preserving our freedom that we enjoy in the gospel. And Paul's timely quotation here couldn't have come at a better time. I mean, last week, remember what he asked the Galatians? He said, where is your blessedness? Where is your happiness? Where did the joy go? Because they were looking to the law and they were losing that joy. Like Israel, they had become barren and desolate, as Isaiah prophesied. Isaiah's prophecy was directed toward the Jews in exile. They felt hopeless. They felt abandoned by God. They were like a barren woman who was unable to bear children, and they had lost their joy. Desolation literally speaks of being forsaken, being left alone. And before God's grace enters into our lives, we, like Israel, are forsaken in our sin. Spiritual death resulting from our sin has much to do with the idea of this forsakenness by God. It's part of his judgment against human rebellion. For example, let's go all the way back to the garden. And Adam and Eve, they disobey God's command. They eat of that tree. He casts them out of the garden, casting them out of his presence. They were, in a sense, forsaken, desolate, left barren. Now, that also, that idea of forsakenness or desolation is communicated in the construction of the tabernacle and the temple. When both those structures were built, they were divided or separated in the interior by a huge veil. And behind that veil rested the Ark of God's covenant, representative of his covenant love towards his people, where the presence of God dwelt. But the people didn't have unlimited access to that, did they? No, they relied upon a priest who could only go in at certain times of the year to offer sacrifice for the people. They were, in a sense, forsaken, cut off from the presence of God. And their exile as well, as a nation, portrayed that forsakenness. That's what Isaiah had in mind. The people were cast out of the land of the promise, the place that was to represent God dwelling with his people. And now they are barren, desolate, forsaken. But this prophecy that Isaiah gives in Isaiah 54 and that Paul's quoting here was a prophecy of hope. You see, God would gather together all his people into his presence once again. He would be their God and they would be his people. And Paul's point then is, in quoting Isaiah, is to say this, Galatians, is happening right now. You, Galatians, are the children of the desolate one. And so it is with everyone who relies upon the saving grace of God that is portrayed by Sarah, the free woman, and Isaac, her son, rather than on their own works as portrayed by Hagar. So in other words, the reality for the Galatians, and indeed for all believers, is that there is a great reason to actually shout for joy, as Isaiah writes. No longer are you barren, no longer are you forsaken, but you are full of joy because of God's presence, because he has provided for you. He is your deliverer, the one that brings you out of that exile and back into his presence. And how did he provide? Well, with his own son, Jesus Christ. And this is interesting. Keep in mind the whole idea of barrenness and forsakenness being the judgment of God. And then let your mind go back to Christ on the cross and the things he said. And what does he say as he is hanging there on the cross? Matthew 27:46, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsakenness is the judgment of God upon a person because of sin. And in that moment, as Christ was forsaken for us, he became the forsaken one so that those who were formerly forsaken in their sin could be restored back to God. And so when we listen with ears of faith to the word of God, and we hear the law telling us that you're forsaken, you're condemned, we also hear a cry of our Savior on a cross who says, I've been forsaken for you. And so we listen and we hear the call. We rely on God's divine intervention and we listen to the call to rejoice in his powerful provision. But Paul says, there's one final thing I want you, Galatians and all my readers, I want you to hear this when you listen to the law, when you listen to God's voice in his word. And that is this, is that you should reject those things which do enslave you so that you might rest on what saves you. Paul has taken us from the story of Sarah and Hagar to the prophecy of Isaiah 54, and now he comes full circle back to that story of Sarah and Hagar to make a final point. And he does in verses 28 through 29. He says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. He's bringing us back then to Isaac and to Ishmael, the sons of Hagar and Sarah, to point out a very persistent problem. And that problem was portrayed historically in the fact that Ishmael tormented Isaac. He mocked him. Or as Paul says here, he persecuted him. And what this persistent problem is this, is that gospels that twist the law of God to make it a gospel of works rather than of grace, they will mock the gospel of grace. It's like a constant annoying mosquito that buzzes in your ears and then darts away when you swat it. It wants to drown out the song of grace, the song of redemption. You see, there's a long-standing rivalry between that which is born of the flesh, pictured in Hagar and Ishmael, and that which is born of promise, pictured in Sarah and Isaac. And that rivalry, that struggle, is seen even in our very souls as Christians. One is our sin, our self-effort, our reliance upon ourselves, our pride, and the other is our faith in Christ alone. And that is why Paul will say later in Galatians 5:17, speaking of this struggle, for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's this dichotomous conflict and struggle between faith and our own pride that says we can do this on our own, crashing in our soul. See, part of us says, well, you can do it. You have that power within you. Get to work. But God says, you can't. There's no goodness in you to earn my righteousness. but I offer you the righteousness of my Son. And because of that, because we hear these voices both speaking to us, sometimes we live like Pharisees rather than sons of God. In other days, we do rely upon God's initiative within us, and we rejoice in his providence. In fact, if you're like me, you do both in the same day. So what do you do when the voice of self-righteousness begins to drown out the voice of God, and it becomes hard to listen? How do you listen when all you hear is the law condemning you? What do you do? Well, you do what Paul wants the Galatians to do. You cast out the lies that enslave you, and you rest upon the gospel that saves you. So Paul quotes again one last time from the Old Testament. He says in Galatians 4:30, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. You see, in God's providential wisdom, Hagar and Ishmael were driven out from the Abrahamic household in order to preserve the promise so that it would only be of grace, not of works. And in like manner, as believers, to maintain our joy in the gospel of grace, we need to be continually proclaiming that gospel to our souls through repentance, which is the casting out of that prideful self-reliance, and then faith, which is resting on the promise of Christ. Paul says, the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. In other words, the promise of grace is for those who are free in Christ, and heaven's inheritance unfolds its beauty in the hearts of those resting in that truth, in the goodness of Jesus Christ. And so we listen. We listen to God's voice simply by looking at his written word. Paul started off by saying, tell me, you who wish to submit yourself to the law, are you even listening to what the law is telling you? And what is the law telling you? Well, the answer is this. The law is telling you, run to the cross. You see, the law preaches grace if we actually listen. It tells us that we have zero ability to complete its requirements, but it points us to the one who did. The voice of the law says, look to the cross. So who are you listening to when it comes to your standing before God? Or who are you listening to? Whose word do you trust more? The word of your own heart or the word of a holy Father who loves you and gave his Son to save you? May we by faith lean all the more upon the sure word of our Father, which proclaims to us that united to Christ, we are indeed his children, not the children of the slave woman, but the children of the free. So listen to God's word, which says, rely not on your self-initiative, but upon the initiative of God's divine grace. And listen as it calls you to burst forth and rejoice because of his providential power that rescues you from your forsakenness. And listen as it calls you to reject those things, those lies that tell you you can do it on your own, but rest on he who did it all for you. Listen to the voice of God and rest upon him who gives you true freedom. Father, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful that through your word, when we stop and listen, and through the enabling of your Spirit, we do hear this beautiful message of grace that tells us that all our efforts are in vain, and all we must do is look to the one who has secured our redemption. And so, Father, I pray that we would remember that gospel both now and throughout this week as we go forth, because, Father, we will be tempted to not listen to what the law is really saying to drive us to you, but to listen to the law of our hearts, which is indeed a lie. So help us, Father, to listen through your Spirit's power to the grace and truth of your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.